It's a wonderful joy to hear you all sing. And praise the Lord for the gift of song. If you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we pray and seek His face together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how glorious God, truly it is in you that all our glory and all our fullness and all our life is found. Lord, when our hearts are reeking with the residual sin and corruption, Lord, we rejoice to come once again to your cleansing fountain. For Lord, you are good. Your promises are from everlasting to everlasting. Your covenant you will not break, nor will you alter the word that has gone out from your mouth. Oh, Lord, is your word not life itself? And Lord, is communion with you not the sweetest and the highest of our joys this side of glory? And Lord, is that not what we do here in this place, Lord, that we draw near to you together as one people with one heart and soul, delighting to call upon your name, Lord, giving vent to our love and joy through song, hearing once again the reading and the proclamation of your word. Lord, how it rejoices and how it feeds our souls to draw near to you once again. And so we call upon you. You are the Father of our spirits. Lord Jesus, you are our shield. You are our defender. You are our rock. You are our defense. And Lord, how we rejoice in your works. We triumph in the works of your hands. And Lord, how we rejoice tonight that there remains the keeping of a Sabbath day for the people of God, that here in your courts you plant your people deeply and you give us the richest of soil so that our souls flourish. Lord, for each household here, Lord, for each individual seated here and standing before your throne, Lord, we ask that you would flourish our souls. Lord, that we would drink deeply from the soul-refreshing streams of the gospel. And Lord, particularly, would you draw near to any who are suffering tonight, physically or spiritually or emotionally? We ask, Lord, that you would draw near in mercy, that you would turn to them in your kindness and in your goodness, that you would lift them out of their distresses, and Lord, that you would train us to glorify you in every season, in every stage, through every path. Lord, give us to ever remember that you, Lord Jesus, our best, our heavenly friend, through thorny ways, you lead us to a joyful end. We ask that tonight, Lord, your word would go forth with might, Lord, that it would be a healing balm, that it would be a rock of safety, Lord, that your word would be our refuge, that it would be our convictor, that it would be our reclaimer. We ask, Lord, most of all, that you would use your word to show us your Son. Oh, Spirit of the living God, is that not why you gave us the scriptures, to show us the things of Christ? We ask, Lord, that as our gaze is fixed on the purity and the holiness of Jesus, Lord, that we would be changed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, that we would go from strength to strength. We ask that you would sanctify us. Lord, is this not the will of God, our sanctification? And have you not called us not to impurity, but to cleanness and to holiness? Oh, Lord, would you train us tonight? Would you purify and would you purge? Would you bless this land with the showers of revival blessing? Would you give us to see days of glory here on earth? Would you give us days and seasons where souls are converted, where the saints are built up and strengthened? Would you use your word tonight, O God, to exhort us to press on toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Come, Holy Spirit, search us. Would you open your word to us? And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. And we'll read together Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And this is the first of the Psalms of Lament. And one thing that you'll notice as we read and as we sing through the Psalms, you will see that the Psalms free you to mourn. They free you to lament and to lament deeply and to weep. The Psalms liberate you to cry out with appropriate language, with stirring language, with focused language. And so for just a few minutes tonight, I want us to consider from Psalm 6, how does a Christian respond to affliction? Because here is David, and he is in the midst of tears of affliction. Whether he penned these words during a season of affliction or he's remembering back, either way you look at it, these are the words of a soul who is deeply troubled, who is deeply humbled under humbling providences. So beginning with verse 1, this is to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled, and my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled, and they shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Each of you here tonight either has, or you are, or you will be in the midst of much affliction. And I want you to consider with me tonight, how should you as a believer, how should you as a Christian, how should you face those days? How do you face seasons of tears where you are drenching your bed and your couch and you are swimming in rivers of sorrow? How should you respond to affliction? And I want you to hear from Psalm 6 tonight that first of all, the way you respond to affliction is you are allowed to cry out. You are given the freedom to speak, and to speak deeply, and to speak mournfully, to speak longingly. Did you notice that as we read this? You look at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. This is raw emotion coming forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are strong, deeply felt statements in Psalm 6, and he is crying out mightily unto God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul, verse 3, also is greatly troubled. So you see, he has two problems. He has physical anguish. His bones are vexed. And at the same time, his soul is full of troubles. His spirits are feeling pierced. He is feeling the weight of affliction. There is a physical and a spiritual struggle for this man. And so he is crying out. He's deeply longing to be delivered from whatever this ailment, whatever the weight, whatever the pressure is. He is allowed to cry out to God. Heal me, my soul also is greatly troubled. Now we don't know, is he suffering physically as a result of something he has done that has rolled back upon him? That certainly does happen in the scriptures, that you do one thing and it leads to another and it has physical consequences and that presses down on your soul. Of course, that certainly happens, but we don't know. This could simply be an occasion such as Job, where he is suffering physically and there is no connection between his physical suffering and his personal sin. We just don't know. But one thing we do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that all suffering in this life is a result of the fall. Not necessarily your particular sin, but all suffering, all misery is a result of the fall. Because we live in a fallen world where genes and DNA and physical bodies decay and they don't work properly. And there are circumstances. There are circumstances that happen that are just not fair. There are things that happen. Apparently, the psalmist here is being assaulted by enemies. And so at the end of the psalm, he says to the enemies, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." The exact same thing Jesus says at the end of the age in Matthew 7. So apparently, he's being pressured by enemies. There will be enemies that will make unfair assaults, unfair accusations. There will be providences that happen that are simply unexplainable. And what do you do? How do you respond when things are unfair? What do you do? How do you push back against that? You are freed to cry aloud, to cry out mightily unto God. Verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. You look on down the psalm, and what is he crying out? My eye wastes away because of grief. Verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. You need to know, we are not Stoics. Okay, we are not those who simply shut down our emotions. We are not stone statues. Okay, we do not dry up our tear ducts when they are longing to flow. We're not Stoics. We are human beings created after the image of God. And there are occasions where we mourn. And you are freed, in the language of the Psalms, you are freed to mourn. That's the first thing I want you to hear. That how does a Christian respond to affliction? You cry aloud. You spread it before the Lord. Second thing is you trust His hearing. So you cry aloud to Him and you trust Him. You trust His hearing. That our God is a prayer-hearing God. Kids, I want y'all to hear this tonight. That our God, He hears. He hears you when you call. Did you notice this? He's cried aloud unto God. And look at verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Why? For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord, verse 9, has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. So he is crying aloud unto God, and the Lord hears. He is gracious and merciful. He has bent his ear. He has descended down to the depths where this man is, and he has listened. Isn't that one of the sweetest privileges of the closest of our friendships? That there is a hearing. We can speak to one another, and there is a hearing. There is a listening. The ear is open. So he cries aloud unto him. And there is a hearing. And how is it that God the Father hears you? How can you, as a finite, sinful being, how is it that you can be allowed an audience with the King of Kings? Now, is it not through the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not through His intercession? Is it not because He is the mediator between God and men, that He is the go-between, that He is the one through whom our prayers ascend, that our petitions, they ascend as incense before His throne, and you and I are given a hearing in that throne room, the very Holy of Holies, because we have a great high priest. And so what do? You take your specific struggles of body and soul, and you bring them straight to your great high priest. You lay them down at His feet, trusting that He will give you a hearing. Are you assured on that point? Do you possess an assurance tonight that when you speak to Him, that He hears? Some of you might need to take verse 9. And I pray that the Holy Spirit inscribes it on your mind, your will, your affections. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. And as those words are inscribed on your soul, I want you to never, ever forget the reason why He hears that prayer. That the reason is not because of your eloquence or the vehemence of your emotion or the copious amounts of tears. The reason why your prayer is heard is because of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession, and who loves to hear His people pray. We love to hear each other sing. We love to hear each other pray. How much more would our Christ, who is infinite in love, who is pure in kindness, how much more would He delight to hear your voice? It's like the bridegroom in Song of Solomon as he says to the bride, "Let me hear your voice." What a beautiful statement. Let me hear your voice. Tonight, I want you to be assured that your bridegroom, the husband of the church, delights to hear your voice. So how does a Christian respond to the gauntlet? We cry aloud, and we trust that He hears. Third thing I want you to see is that we seek His glory. As you go through the valley of tears, You seek nothing more and nothing less than His glory. That's why he prays the way he does in verse 5. That's why he says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, in Sheol who will give you praise." What is he saying here? He's crying out, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love." He wants the mercy of God, the kindness of God to be on display. He wants the Lord to hear him. Why? Verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you." That might be a startling statement for us, and I hope it does unsettle you just a minute. Because there, absolutely, the Scriptures testify that there is not only a remembrance of God after death, there is, for the believer, the fullest and freest and sweetest enjoyment of God after death. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Old Testament believers possess that hope of glory just as sure as New Testament believers. So what does he mean when he says in verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol who will give you praise?" Well, here he's simply speaking of a public declaration. He wants to be involved in giving a public declaration of the mercy of God in the land of the living. Not just in the land, in the promised land on the other side. He wants to give a public affirmation and praise for the mercies of God here. He wants to boldly declare what God has done for him, body and soul. He wants God to receive the glory. When you go through the rack, when you are put through the paces, when you are going through the gauntlet, what do you want? What do you pray for? Sure, you can pray straight out for mercy. Pray that he would deliver. Pray that he would turn. Pray that he would show kindness. But always, you ever remember to close your petition and to ground your petition in his glory. Lord, what would give you the most glory? What is it that would honor your name? God, if it would glorify your name to deliver and to free my body and my soul from these troubles, then, oh God, would you do so? Because I want to be involved in the throng that is giving praise and honor to your kindness and your mercy. So when you pray for healing, when you ask the Lord to relieve acute or chronic distress, you pray that he would be glorified and that there would be a public remembrance in the land of the living, that there would be a public praise on this side of glory, and that souls would seek nothing more and nothing less than his glory. When you are going through affliction, how do you respond? You seek his glory and his honor. The last thing I want you to hear in how a Christian responds to affliction: you are free to cry aloud, and you trust his hearing, and you seek his glory. But the last thing I want you to hear is that you plead his mercy. As you cry aloud, what are you doing? You are pleading his mercy. As you trust his hearing, you are trusting his mercy. And as you seek his glory, you're trusting and you're pleading his mercy. Look at verse 1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious." verse 4, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. What is he doing? He is pleading the attributes of God. One of the strongest and most forceful ways to pray is to plead the attributes of God. And what is he doing here? He is praying those attributes right back to the Father. He is pleading his mercy. He knows that this God, he is the Lord God, who is merciful and gracious. And because he knows he is merciful and gracious, he is grabbing onto those promises. He is grabbing onto that sleeve. And he is pleading, be merciful to me, O God. Would you not rebuke me in your anger? Now, why is he asking him not to rebuke in his anger? Well, because he knows he will not rebuke in his anger. What is prayer? Praising God, giving thanks for all his blessings, and asking him for the things he's promised in the Bible. And he knows that for the believer, here's what he knows, and here's what I want you to know as well tonight. He knows that for the believer, the promises of God have permanently changed the nature of afflictions. That for the believer, pain is not penal. It is not punishment. He knows that for the believer, the promises of God have forever altered the significance and the meaning of suffering. He knows that in the midst of his affliction, he can cry out, trusting his mercy, because the nature of afflictions have changed. And that is vital for you to hear tonight, because one of the most painful sources of anxiety and restlessness in the midst of affliction is the lingering thought that perhaps you've done something to deserve it. That perhaps somewhere back down the line you've done something, and here is the Lord out to get you. The 19th century Southern Presbyterian John L. Girardeau from South Carolina presses this point home. And he urged his people, and I would urge you as well, to remember that the punishment of sin has already been borne. That the penalty has already been paid. That the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, he was that weeping prophet. The Lord Jesus was the one who watered his bed and his couch with tears. It is the Lord Jesus who was racked. It is the Lord Jesus over whose head and shoulders the wrath of God rolled over him as the waves of the beach. It was the Lord Jesus who endured the wrath and the anger of God. Why are you and I free to pray, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath? We are free to pray that because the gospel declares the Lord Jesus has already endured that anger and that wrath. And so you and I, we take one grovelly step, one inch at a time, as we go down through the valley of tears, knowing that the penalty has already been borne, the curse has already been absorbed, the blood has already been shed, and that the gospel declares Jesus is our curse, Jesus is our righteousness, and he now looks upon you with the sweetest and the highest of favor. I want you, as you go through whatever afflictions come your way, I want you to ever remember that every step is taken under the favor of the goodness and the kindness of God, a favor that can never be removed, a grace, a kindness that can never be canceled, a mercy that will never expire. I want you to know you can always pray these words. You can always pray, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Because he's changed the nature of afflictions. And now, every step of your path, whatever your path is, it is one laid out with good, unerring loving hands. Every step of your path has been laid out by the hands of Christ, who is a Savior and not a destroyer, who is a kind Redeemer, not a retributive judge, who is mercy itself, and He is not maliciously seeking to trip you up, that for the believer, your afflictions have been changed. They are not punishment. They are purification. What is He doing with you? From now until we reach the gates of glory, what is He doing with you? What is He doing with me? What is He doing with our souls? Is He not purifying? Is He not ever purging? Is He not ever using His Word and His Spirit? Is He not ever using these precise circumstances to sanctify, to make us more like Himself? Every one of you, it is imperative that you know the Lord, that you know that He is mercy. I want you to know that He is good, that He is kind. Every person here must know His salvation, must know His Son, must know His mercy. And those things have to be worked out, and not just as intellectual knowledge. The awareness, the knowledge of God and His mercy, it must be worked out in your experience as a human being. It must be woven into the fabric of who you are. Not simply what you know, but what you live. And so, our kind, gracious, merciful God will place you and me in the precise circumstances where those graces will be tested and exercised, and they become a part of your sanctified character. They become part of who you are. Each of you could stand, even the youngest ones here, you could stand and you could testify to what God has done for you, making you who you are tonight. You would not be who you are tonight if it were not for how the Lord had sanctified you through specific paths, with your own nights of affliction and tears. You have had those seasons of verse 6 where you were weary with your moaning, every night flooding your bed with tears, drenching your couch with weeping. And I want you to hear, not one of those tears was shed in vain. Every single drop of grief was shed so that our gracious, merciful Father could sanctify and purify you. Your life is in good hands. Whether it be long or short, your life is in good hands. Every event occurs under the disposal of our kind, gracious elder brother, who, remember, He's a Savior, not a destroyer. So tonight, how should a believer respond to affliction? Is this not why we sing, that He moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform? He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill. I mean, so deep you can't see the bottom. Deep in those mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Is that not what David is praying here? Expecting that mercy will break upon his head. And so judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err. We are sure to err if we try to figure him out. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Your best, your heavenly friend, was that man of sorrows who drenched his couch and his bed with weeping. He was the one who endured that anger and wrath of God so that you could enjoy his favor. Would you flee to him tonight? Would you cling to the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows? Would you place your trust in this perfectly sufficient Savior who has borne the penalty, who has borne the dreadful curse for your soul? And would you go forth from this place on this Lord's Day evening? Would you go forth rejoicing, walking under the light of his countenance? Cry out to him. Trust his hearing. Seek his glory. Plead his mercy. And all to his honor. Would you pray with me? O Lord, our gracious and merciful Father, how we thank you that you have not given us what we have asked so many times, but rather you have given us a hundredfold. We ask, Lord, that even in the midst of suffering, Lord, that you would train us to walk even as our Savior walked, and you would ever train us for holiness, for piety, for deeper devotion to you. Lord, for any who are going through particular distresses and trials, we pray, oh, Father in heaven, would you draw near and would you reveal the greatness of your heart and the depth of your love for your people? And would you sanctify? And would you comfort? And would you undergird that our best, our heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end? As we ask in Jesus' name, amen.